I have something that I want to share with you about my personal life. Occasionally I do that, maybe more often than I think, but it's maybe a hard thing to admit. It's not a bad thing necessarily, but I admit that I'm a busy person. I know that I'm busy, but when I hear others tell me that I'm busy, I cringe a little bit. Because it usually comes in the form of a comment like, I would have talked to you, or I would have asked you to do something, invited you to do something, but I know you're busy, so I didn't. When I hear this, I know that I've missed an opportunity for something, and probably something that I wanted to do as well, wanted to be a part of, and it bums me out a little bit. But the fact is, I want to take advantage of as many opportunities as I can in life, so I wind up saying yes way too much. That's why I happen to be busy. That's one of the reasons for it. Of course, I deal with that, but I'm not alone in this phenomenon. I know that many of you out there face the same thing. Sometimes it's hard to say no, and you too may want to do things. And take advantage of as much of the short time that we have on this earth and this life. Now, the result, of course, of saying yes to as much stuff as I can pack into a schedule means that in some cases I get involved in things that just aren't worth my time. And there are consequences to that too. I wind up wasting time as a result. That describes being busy at a macro scale, being busy taking on things that I might do. But I also get busy at a micro scale, on a moment-to-moment basis, if you will. This especially happens at work when I'm trying to help out people on my team. I've got 8 people that I have working under me, and I really try to do my best to make sure that I'm engaged in what they're doing and helping them accomplish what they need to do. I also have customers and clients who use the products that my team builds, and they need help or assistance or have questions. So throughout the day, there are these endless amounts of questions, really interesting ones, that I can help answer. So there's this immediate need that I perceive to get involved in something that is interesting and, has some immediacy to it. Now, sometimes I find myself, as a result, getting bounced all around the place without doing a lot of evaluation of importance. I react. I answer an email before I really need to, and it might be something that is really not that important that I get involved in. It might not need to be answered immediately. And when that happens, oh man, there are some days when, especially during the busy season, that I get to the end of my workday, and sometimes even at the end of the day before I go to bed, and I sincerely wonder what in the world just happened. I know that I've been busy all day long, but for the life of me, I can't really recall anything substantial that I accomplished. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you can't. Maybe I'm just unique in this regard. Regardless, the reason that I bring this up, this nature about busyness and how it affects me personally, has to do with getting involved in things that are counterproductive. A busy schedule and a reactive approach can be contrary to what we are really trying to accomplish in life, and especially our Christian life. Spending our time on things that aren't the best is one of the battles that each one of us faces. In fact, we know that all Christians really fail in sin occasionally. Hopefully not as a practice or a habit, but it happens. We wind up spending our time, getting engaged in doing things that we ought not to do, things that we don't even want to do. If you recall, you know, the famous words of Paul, he said that he does things that he does not want to do occasionally. This is something that we can relate to. We want to be obedient to God, but sometimes we fall down and we don't do those things. So I am bringing this up because I do think this is a problem that we all have to some degree in our life, especially as it relates to our spiritual development, to become a better Christian. So this also, you know, sets the stage for questions that I want to find answers to in this sermon. And there are two questions that I was looking into and will look into with you. The first one is this: how can we sharpen our focus so we give our best to the things that are most important? How do we sharpen our focus? The second question is, how can we remove things that distract us from giving our best to the things that are most important? So there's two sides of the coin. There's how do we increase and sharpen our focus, and how do we remove the things that distract us from focus? Now, what I want to do today is explore with you some of the tools that the Bible provides us that will help us to become more consciously and positively engaged in being a better Christian, in living better, nothing short of that. How can we live more diligently? I could also, as Mr. Harris mentioned, the title of this sermon is Living Diligently. I could also title this Tools for Being a Better Christian, or Tools for How to Live Better. So that's what we'll cover. And I, frankly, I'm excited about this. I wound up finishing this, my notes, and I found this personally very useful, of course, because of the circumstances that I opened up with here. It's definitely a challenge that I am personally interested in trying to resolve in my life. In order to begin answering these questions of how we can sharpen our focus and what we can do to remove distractions, we have to do some evaluation. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to look at ourselves and find out how we can become better Christians. I'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 11 and read verses 28 through 31 to begin with. If we want to even begin getting off the ground, improving our lives, we have to set a baseline. We have to understand, in all honesty, where we stand in our lives. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This, of course, is presented in the context of preparing for Passover. But there's no time limit on this instruction to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves. This is something we should truly be doing throughout the whole year. Examining ourselves and judging ourselves, looking at where we are, is something we should continuously do. It is our responsibility as a Christian. If we don't do it, where can we make improvements? You cannot make an improvement because you don't know what to improve. We have to begin by examining ourselves. I've got another scripture in Haggai that I'll read for you so you don't have to turn there. Haggai 1, verses 2 through 7 states this: Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you yourselves to dwell, or I'm sorry. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When we take a look at ourselves to think about our lives, we too need to consider our ways. In our process of examining our lives, are we finding struggle? Are we finding failure in our lives? You know, these, are we filling our bag of money with that has holes in it? Do our efforts not bear fruit? If our efforts are not bearing fruit, that should be a trigger for us. We should consider our ways. What is being described here? How are these people reacting or acting in their lives? They are seeking betterment for themselves without giving heed to God. God's temple was lying in ruins, yet they, and obviously neglected, and that's the point. God was being neglected by these people. Their way of life was a way of neglect of God. And when that happens, life crumbles. It falls apart. Consider your ways. That is something we should all do in our own lives. So that's where we need to begin. When we take time out of our day, our week, whatever it is, and really consider where we are, consider our ways, then we have a place where we can begin to make some improvements. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes 10, and I'll read verse 10. It's a simple scripture. It's a good one. Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. We have to be wise enough to take the time to step away from the busyness of our lives, to evaluate ourselves so that we can strategically make a decision about what to do. We don't want to do it blindly. We want to do it consciously. We want to be aware of the value of what we do so that we can develop the character of God. When we take the effort to examine ourselves, to consider our ways, to see where we might be failing in our Christian life, and then when we make commitments for improving them, then life becomes easier, just as it says right here. When the axe is sharp, it cuts a whole lot better. We don't have to use as much strength. We can bear fruit when we take the time to evaluate ourselves and figure out how to improve. So that's where we begin. Once we've taken the effort to evaluate ourselves, we have to figure out what to do about it. Making an observation about our Christian conduct is just the beginning. Once we make those observations through self-examination, we need to choose what to do about it. The tools that we'll be going through today will help us to turn these observations into corrective actions. Self-improvement. Optimized Christianity. Okay. I don't want to sound too frou-frou here, but I like the way that sounds. It's true. We really want to optimize our lives and do better, reduce the waste, increase our focus. All right, the first tool that I have to share with you today is meditation. Meditation focuses our thought. I mentioned in passing that being consciously and positively engaged in our Christian life is desirable. Doing this requires active thought. Active thought is about making observations, asking questions, finding answers, building our understanding, drawing conclusions. That's active thought, positively being engaged. This is very different than passive thinking. Passive thinking is just consuming information and not doing anything with it, not processing it, not asking how it applies in your life. Meditation is active thinking. What should we meditate on if we want to be better Christians and understand our lives better? Turn with me to Joshua 1, and we'll read verses 7 through 8. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Several points are brought out here, and repeated, in fact, if you read a little bit more in the context of Joshua. It's about being strong, being courageous, observing the commandments. Prosperity and success are the result. But this is the substance of meditation. This is what we should be actively thinking about, asking ourselves how it applies in our life, asking ourselves about how we can deepen our understanding about the law of God, about the doctrines in the Bible. We think about it. What does it mean? How does it apply in our life? And how are we doing? This is something that we can apply in the process of evaluating ourselves. We meditate on the law to understand it, actively think about it, and apply it in our lives. Turn over to Psalm 119, and we'll read verses 11 through 16. Psalm 119, and verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. As we read these words here, this is itself a meditation about meditation. We too need to spend time learning and understanding the Word of God, but also appreciating its value. It's one thing to read the law and the commandments and all the teachings of the Bible, but do we understand how valuable it is? Do we love it? That should be one of the outcomes of our meditation, is understanding the value of being obedient to God. As is written here, we should delight in keeping these laws. We should find ways to do it better. Let's go over to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. cutting in just a little bit. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Reading, learning, is also involved in the process of meditation. If we want to meditate on the Word of God, we better be familiar with it. We need to read it, and as Paul implores Timothy to do, to spend time meditating on these things. If we want to make progress, that is something that happens through meditation. It's required. We cannot move forward. Paul tells Timothy, make progress. Use the Spirit that you have within you to move forward with your calling, to benefit yourself and to benefit others who will hear you. That is the result of meditation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll read verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's also an element of discipline involved that is related to our meditation and our behavior. It's one thing to meditate on the Word of God, but it's another to make sure that we are bringing our other thoughts under control. Lately, I've been actively trying to catch myself when I wander off in thought. Yes, and I ask myself whether these thoughts are productive. That's something that's just been on my mind lately. Is it worth spending my time daydreaming about and whatever if I'm thinking about, you know, maybe how I need to mow the lawn this week? I don't need to spend a whole lot of time thinking about that. It's just a matter of fact. But sometimes these thoughts will just sit there and spin around, and they're not productive. And that's a trivial thought, of course, but sometimes we have thoughts that wind up spinning around in our head, that wind up taking us off course, and really do not come into the subjection to obedience, bringing them into captivity of Christ. Are our thoughts good and righteous and holy? Would we be happy to share them with Jesus Christ if he was sitting here with us? Are those thoughts just not worth our time? It's a question that we can consider as we spend our time meditating and thinking. So this first tool, meditation, offers us a way to become a better Christian by actively thinking about the teachings of the Bible and applying them to our lives, observing, asking questions, seeking answers, and drawing conclusions. The second tool that is very closely related is prayer. The act of prayer is truly amazing the more I spend time thinking about it. When it's done right, it is an act of humility, submitting ourselves to God, thinking about the circumstances of our life, and focusing our thoughts. Prayer allows us to take time to analyze ourselves, our day, to put our troubles into God's hands for deliverance. Prayer helps us to focus. It trains our thinking. When we pray, we are actively sharing ideas that we care deeply about with God. It brings our thoughts into captivity of obedience. And it also, when it's done right, it sets our direction for the day. If we're asking for forgiveness, we should be making some commitment to change our behavior. Prayer is powerful. Let's go to Matthew 6 and read the model prayer. Matthew 6, and this is verses 5 through 9. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This covers a lot of territory. The contents of our prayers should reflect this model. We don't repeat this word for word verbatim. But what does it tell us to do? Number one, it tells us to glorify God. It tells us to seek the kingdom, to seek God's will, to seek the fulfillment of what we need, to seek forgiveness, to seek deliverance from sin. That is what should be the substance of our prayers. That is how we should be training our thoughts and guiding our behavior as a result. Prayers direct our attention. When we draw our attention to what we should be focusing on, we are more likely to actually do something about that. Instead of focusing on things that are not worth our time. Turn with me to Philippians 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, and verse 7. Actually, verse 6 is where I'll start. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By making our requests known to God, following the model that we've read about, and training our thoughts, there is a tremendous benefit. We put things into God's hands and submit ourselves to his will. Once we make our requests known to God, that's what we need to do. We direct our actions accordingly, but we cannot control the outcome. And there's peace in that. The peace of God, in fact, is what we will have when we pray like that. If we have trouble and turn it over to God, that should give us peace, that we've done our part. We've put it into his hands. He can do anything. His arm is not short. I'm glad that Mr. Harris talked about thanksgiving and gratitude in his sermonette, because this is one area that I wanted to cover and didn't quite have the space to do so. Thanksgiving and gratitude are extremely important as well, and worth considering independently even. In our prayers, which we use to focus our thoughts, we must express gratitude. When we are able to accept with thankfulness all of the circumstances that we encounter in our life, we begin to frame our problems in a totally different way. our problems cease to be obstacles when we are thankful for them. Gratitude, thankfulness in our prayers allows us to turn problems into something that is useful in our lives. Let's go over to James 4, verse 2. Prayer is important, but we need to pray properly. James 4, and verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. If our prayers are not following the model prayer, but are rather self-seeking instead of seeking God's will, they won't be effective. It's that simple. We need to pray. We need to use that as a tool, but we need to use it as a tool to seek God's will in our lives. If we find that the substance of our prayers involve worldly desires, we are not drawing close to God. And in fact, we become an enemy instead. We don't want to do that. So the second tool is prayer. We can use prayer as a tool in our lives to take a little bit of time every day to focus our thoughts, to plan our actions, and above all, ask God for assistance, finding peace in that. The third tool that I have is to... there are two aspects to it. It's to focus on the goal and be aware of things that are not your goal. Keep your eyes on the prize and don't be distracted. Our focus needs to be on our ultimate goal, and that sets the tone for all of our actions. What are we working on? Are our activities consistent with achieving our goals? Do they move us forward or do they pull us away? Do we have the right goal in the first place? That is what we need to ask ourselves. Turn with me to Luke 12 and we will take a look at what our goal should be. Luke 12, and I will begin in verse 29. Luke 12 and 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The kingdom of God is the ultimate goal of God. It is the ultimate goal that we should be working on as well. If we're seeking God's will and the fulfillment of it, then this kingdom of God should be primary. It is the thing that directs our attention, directs our efforts. We should be moving ever closer to that and taking no steps away. All of our actions should be evaluated on that criteria. Is it Is what I'm doing today, is what I'm doing right now, bringing me closer to the kingdom? Hopefully, yes. So that's the goal we need to be clear of. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll read verses 24 through 27. First Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What was I talking about before when I was discussing having thoughts that are unproductive? Spending time on things that are not worthwhile. Spending time doing things without really thinking about them. Paul tells us to do just the opposite. He doesn't beat the air. He's not just doing something because he finds himself doing it. He doesn't do things out of uncertainty. He is sure and instructs us to be sure of what we're doing. Why are we doing things? He's doing it. He tells us to live our lives, every action that we take, so that we can obtain the prize, eternal life in the kingdom of God. That is what we are working for. We need to keep that crystal clear, keeping that sharp focus on that goal. Likewise, just as we have a clear goal, we need to be very aware of the things that pull us away. I'll have you turn over to 1 John 2. And we'll read beginning in verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Friends of the world are enemies of God. If we are thrown off by setting goals that are inconsistent and contrary with the will of God and seeking the kingdom as he does, then we're in trouble. Then we're thrown off. We're not spending our time doing the things that are productive in God's eyes. These worldly endeavors, the exclusive worldly endeavors, those are the things we need to work on eliminating, getting rid of. Turn a few, it's more, maybe more than a few, turn back to 1 Timothy 6, and I'll read verse 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. The truth needs to be guarded with all our might in our lives. We cannot compromise it. We cannot give it up. The so-called knowledge, the so-called wisdom of the world, those things that are contrary to the doctrine of the truth is damaging. What happens when we let that leak into our lives and take root? But even considering these things, people get thrown off track. They lose their game. They walk away from their faith. And they lose that crown. They lose the prize. We can't let worldly endeavors, idle babblings, contrary doctrine, to turn us away from God. The information that we take in, the information that we accept, needs to be carefully evaluated to make sure that it is worthy of our time and effort, and if it is consistent with the truth. Since we're close to it, let's go over to 2 Timothy 4 and read verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. My hope is that we do not become they. They are the ones mentioned here who have itching ears, who don't want to hear the truth. We need to keep the truth. We have to love the truth. The truth sets the standard. It helps us to establish the focus of our goal. We have to be very aware. We have to evaluate our own desires to make sure that they are not getting in the way of us accepting the truth. Sometimes understanding the truth means that we have to make a difficult change in our lives. We've all been there. We'll continue to go there. Our desires, our carnal desires, may be at odds with this ultimate goal that we are called to work for. We have to make sure that those desires get out of the way. All right. So this third tool is about keeping our focus clear, getting rid of distractions. We can become better Christians by keeping our focus very, very clear, loving the truth, seeking the will of God, and removing ourselves from the influence of anything that's contrary. The fourth tool is to keep your life in perspective. What does that mean? We have to understand the role of our lives in the eyes of God. We have to understand the circumstances of our lives in the eyes of God as well. Turn over to James 1, and we'll read verses 2 through 3. This probably feels like a place you've been before. It's about trials and understanding the purpose of those trials. What is the perspective that we need to have when we are in trials and experience those? James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is a purpose for all of our experiences, even the ones that are difficult. It is to produce something in our lives. It produces patience. And that patience leads to perfection. In fact, patience here, if you look at your margin in the New King James Version, it also is a reference to perseverance, to endurance. That is what trials are there to produce in our lives. It's not there to make us fail. It's not there to turn us away from God. It's there, those trials and difficulties that we experience. We have to understand that they are for our benefit to become stronger. They're tough, But we can do it. We've got the strength of God to help us out. We need to frame our trials in that regard and to have that perspective. Turn back to Romans 8, and we'll read verses 28 through 30. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God doesn't have accidents. Everything works together for good, for our sake. And we have a purpose in God's eyes. We have to understand our lives with that perspective. God has a purpose for us. He's designed contexts for our purpose, for us to grow. And these were determined even before we existed. That's a perspective we need to keep. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1, and we'll read verse 9 there. Second Timothy 1 and verse 9. Just interjecting the word here. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We have to be aware that we've done nothing of ourselves to deserve being called by God. That is another perspective that we need to keep in our life. We know that the conditions of our life are controlled by God for his purpose. But we also read here that there's nothing that we could have done of ourselves to influence that. These things were determined before we existed. It's God's will, and it's his purpose to bring us into this life. That's the perspective that we need to have. That puts us in our place, knowing that we have done nothing. So keeping that perspective too is very important. And Jesus Christ had this perspective too. Turn with me to John 5 and we'll read verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. By seeking the will of God, Jesus Christ was able to live a life without sin, and he could not have done it without God. That's a perspective that applies to us as well. God's will is for us to live a life that overcomes sin, just as Jesus Christ did. Of course, we fail and under our own power, and we require the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to overcome sin. But that's a gift to us. It's there for us to use. But we have to keep the perspective that our lives, being purposed by God, allow us to do good. But it involves his role in our life to do that. So this fourth tool is that we have to keep the perspective of our lives in place. God has a purpose for us. We have to understand what he does in our lives, what his purpose is for us in our lives, and we have to also understand how we of ourselves cannot influence that without him. God is in our lives. The fifth tool I have here is to keep the past and the future in their places and focus on the present. It's very easy to get distracted about things that have happened in the past, things that might happen in the future, but they need to be in their place so that we can focus on our current conditions, our current circumstances. Turn over to Matthew 6, and we'll read beginning in verse 34. The worrying scripture. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There are many things that are outside of our control, and which God has control over. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't do anything to influence what might happen in certain cases. Things may never happen that you worry about. And it states here that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's our instruction to be present in the current day. Focus on the things that we can work on right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Let's turn over to James 4 and verses 13 through 16. James 4 and verse 13. This also is about the future. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is the warning not to count your chickens before they hatch. Don't put more value on future events than you should. We have to know, keep using the previous tool of keeping our lives in perspective, we have to know that God's will is to be sought. And God's is the one who is in control of our circumstances. Everything that happens in the future in our lives is up to God. Keep that in mind. Okay? So don't worry about the future. Don't make plans that shouldn't be made without God about the future. Be present in the current day. And likewise, we shouldn't dwell unduly on the past. Let's go over to Philippians 3 and read verses 12 through 16. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. The past is behind us, and all we can do is move forward. We can't change the past. We can't jump in a time machine and go to 1982. We are obligated to take actions that address anything that our past has affected We have to deal with whatever problems that we have in the present, but we can't change anything that has happened. We have to reach forward. Again, keeping that goal, keeping the prize in mind. And we have to enjoy the present. We have to be thinking about our current time. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5 and we'll read verses 18 through 20. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is a good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. The present time is where we need to focus and enjoy the good of our work and our activities, knowing that they are consistent with our goal and moving us forward. It might be hard, but that's where we put our joy. That's where we find fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives. So this fifth tool is about being present. We leave the past in the past. We keep the future in its place. And we keep our minds focused on the present, being more productive in our current thoughts. The sixth tool is about having faith in God to bring the best result to fruition. We trust in God to do our work for us. Let's go to Galatians 6, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our commitment to obedience and to doing good and not straying from that should be immovable, should be very strong. Our unconditional commitment to sowing to the Spirit, to doing good, even when we don't see the results right away, even when it hurts and we're insulted by our people for doing such things or excluded, whatever might happen, we need to hang tight. We need to make sure that we don't lose heart when we're doing good, if we know that it's good. Our faith needs to remain strong because it will bear fruit. We will reap that reward if we hang on tight and don't lose heart. Have faith that what we are doing will have the result that we want it to provide. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Paul had this perspective. He writes, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul had his life in perspective. He had that tool nailed down. He's using it here. He knows that he of himself can do very little, that God influences the increase. He provides the result. We do our part, committed to doing good. We don't worry about forcing a result. That's very important. We cannot force a result to happen. All we can do is be obedient, do good, and have faith that God's will be done. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll read verses 4 through 5. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The results that might come as an outcome of our actions, they always involve God, not anything can be done under our own power if it is not the will of God. We cannot force anything without Him. So this sixth tool is about having faith that the results of our work will bear fruit if we are committed to doing good. We can become better Christians by committing ourselves to doing good, but allowing God to take control of the outcome, knowing that we of ourselves can do nothing if it is not His will. The final tool that I have on my list is to take action with diligence and purpose. Let's go over to Colossians 3 and read verses 23 through 24. Colossians 3 and verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We need to be intentional. If we have used all the previous tools, kind of wraps up with this one. Anything that we ultimately wind up doing in our lives needs to be done in such a way that it is conscious, that it is something we have evaluated very carefully. And when we do it, when we commit ourselves to doing something, we don't do it half-heartedly. We do it mightily. We do it diligently, with care. We also know that from this scripture, that what we do needs to be directed towards fulfilling the will of God. That's how we behave, with diligence. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 28. This is one of the most, I think, uplifting passages in the Bible. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 2. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Diligence involves careful and conscious effort, and our effort needs to be directed towards obedience to God, submission to His will. The object of our efforts are obedience, observing the commandments. And there are results, too. There are blessings that come out of it. Then they are promised. If you want to really be encouraged, keep reading in Deuteronomy 28. Maybe after I'm done, but you get the point. We diligently observe. We do this carefully and consciously. That is how we act, or should be acting, in as much of our activity as we can. So this last tool is diligence. We become better Christians by increasing our diligence in our actions, being consciously engaged and concentrating in our activities, knowing that all of our work needs to be directed to fulfilling the will of God through obedience and spiritual growth. Now, with the many things that compete for our attention on a day-to-day basis, moment to moment, it is very easy for us to lose focus on what's important. It's very easy to act in ways that are inconsistent with our Christian integrity. But we have to keep our heads in the game. We can't lose it. We can't get faked out and go off track. And the more that we can use the tools that God provides us, the better we can succeed in improving our lives. Meditation and prayer focus our thoughts. The kingdom of God and fulfilling His will provides us with a clear goal that we can target, eliminating the other distractions. Understanding God's purpose in our lives provides us with a perspective to help us understand the context of our circumstances. Knowing that our current actions in the present are all that we can control, and that God controls the outcomes, helps us to reduce our anxiety and be more effective in all of our work and activity. And wrapping all of that up with conscious engagement and diligence in our endeavors helps us to succeed with blessings as a result. By living diligently, using these tools as our guide for our hearts and our minds and actions, we will do nothing short of live better lives today and prepare for a glorious life in the future.